Amen. And amen. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we took some time to consider a portion from the book of Timothy, specifically chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. And there we made the observation that the Apostle Paul was addressing Timothy, but Timothy had many, many difficulties. He was like so many of us here today. Well, the first thing I was going to mention is that Timothy was very young. That's not something that many of us struggle with, unfortunately. But Timothy was young. Not only that, but he was young and inexperienced, but he also had ill health. He had many difficulties and problems physically, as well as emotionally and mentally, because he was timid and fearful. And all of those things culminated to take away the joy of walking with the Lord and serving God when he was alive. And so the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles to him, Timothy 1 and 2, to encourage him, to help him, and to instruct him. And one of the first things we looked at last week was fear, because fear steals away our joy. And you understood that, I trust, last Lord's Day. Paul wrote to Timothy that that God has not given us the spirit of fear. We are not given of God the spirit of fear, but of power. All right? And of a sound mind. And God has been good to us, but he has not given to us a spirit of fear. It doesn't mean that all fear is wrong. As I made the illustration last Lord's Day morning, if you were to stand in the middle of the road and there was a 40-foot lorry heading your direction, there would be something wrong with you if your system did not kick into fear and you run away. So we are inbuilt with a healthy degree of fear, but the spirit of fear is being dominated, is being habitually controlled by fear, seeing fear everywhere when it doesn't even exist. That spirit of fear is not of God. It is not good for the believer, and it steals away our joy in Christ and our joy of salvation. It ought not to be nursed, but to be fought against and put away. So we thought about fear being a stealer of joy. Also, fretting and failure. We can fret over the future and keep thinking about possible problems that may come. And you can foresee a host, let's say, of 10 different problems. They're not all going to happen, but you live as if every wall is about to fall on top of your head. That's what I mean by fretting about the future. We can also live by regurgitating in our own mind the failures of the past. And we live it over and over again. And so fretting about future difficulties and meditating on past failures steals our joy. And what does the Word of God say? The Apostle Paul said, I am in this moment pressing toward the mark. And what that meant is, Paul is not fretting over the possibilities of future difficulties. He's not meditating on past failures. He's living for the moment. And like the athlete, every step that the athlete takes, he will take it to the best of his ability. And that's the way the Christian should be. We are living in a race. And every stride, every day, every moment, we do the best with what is before us. Listen, you might be reading your Bible in the morning. Read it to the best of your ability. Read it powerfully, prayerfully. Seek to grow and learn. When you pray, pray with all your strength. When you live, you're out speaking to people. Live with all of your strength to the glory of God. Take every stride as best you can for the glory of God. Let's not live fretting or meditating on failure, but living for the moment now where God has given us, and serve God well. That's very important. So, fear hinders our joy. Fretting and failure hinder our joy. And remember what I mean by joy. It is that calm, contented satisfaction of being the Lord's, of walking with God, having that thrill in your soul that I am the Lord's, He is mine, I'm going to heaven, and it's something that does us good. I'm not talking about the stuck-on exterior smile. We're talking here about a joy in the heart
which is real.
And may at times be expressed in the face with a smile.
So,
I want to proceed with things that hinder our joy. Not only fear, not only fretting and failure, but faithlessness. Faithlessness is a great hindrance to our joy. And that's why I wanted to read Psalm 13 with you. Because this psalm, along with many others, make a very important observation that repeatedly in the Psalms, well, you all know the Psalms were songs that were to be used with instruments to sing them. And there's a joyful note to them in general, not all the time, but in general, sometimes they're lamenting Psalms. But what you have in the book of Psalms is the repeated reference to joy. But you will find that attached to the concept of joy is the concept of faith. Faithfulness to God and walking with God. And you read the book of Psalms and you will have this impression that joy and faithfulness to God go hand in hand. If you're not faithful to the Lord, if you're backsliding, if you're dabbling with sin, joy diminishes vastly. So let's look at this psalm again. Psalm 13. The psalmist is in great difficulty. This is a problematic time for him. In verse 1 of Psalm 13, he feels like the Lord has forgotten about him altogether. That's why he says, Lord, how long? How long will you forget about me? He feels forsaken of the Lord. Now, by the way, I will say the only one who was forsaken by the Lord in its full sense is Christ. There on Calvary, Christ said with great depth of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And dear believer, it does not matter how difficult your circumstances are. It does not matter how forsaken you feel. You will never feel or experience being forsaken the same way Christ was forsaken on the tree. Never. Never. Nevertheless, we can at times feel forsaken. And the psalmist says that. Lord, how long will you forget about me? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So he's overwhelmed by sorrow. Verse 3, he says, Lord, consider and hear my difficult circumstances. I get no peace. I'm going to die soon, he says. So sorrowful is his heart. He feels that he is about to sleep, the sleep of death. I'm sure you've heard people use that phrase before. Sleep, the sleep of death. That's what David's saying here. I'm so sorrowful, I feel like I'm going to die. Verse 4, he talks about his enemies prevailing over him and the trouble that he feels. To be truthful, the man obviously has some kind of deep melancholy spirit at this time and something's causing it. But look at verse 5. Because even though these are his circumstances, and the circumstances that bring him to the sleep of death almost, these circumstances that make him feel forsaken, nevertheless, verse 5, he talks about his heart rejoicing. And here's why I love this psalm. You see, very often you will get people talking about their hard times they had years ago. How difficult circumstances were 10, 20 years ago. But now everything's great. And they've come out of the valley, and now they're on the mountaintop, and the sun's shining on them, and all is great. And that's a lovely experience, and if anyone experiences that, praise God, long may it last. But what you have in the psalmist, he's in the valley, and he's still in the valley. He's still under the burden of sorrow. He hasn't been relieved. The problem has not been alleviated. The problem's still there. But when the problem's still there, he's able to rejoice. And this, men and women, is key to you and me walking with joy with the Lord. So read verse 5 with me. Verse 5. But in spite of all these problems, but I have faith in thy mercy. I have trusted. I have confidence in thy mercy. And because of that, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Yes, my circumstances are difficult, miserable, I'm worried, I'm burdened, I'm sorrowful, but I trusted in thee. What's he doing? His eyes are on God. In the midst of his sorrow, his trust is in God. God knows what he's doing. I have trusted in thee for salvation, and I know that all will be well eventually. He trusts in the Lord, and faithfulness brings joy. Faithlessness strips us of joy. Take your Bibles again, and staying in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21, verses 6 and 7. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. So what's happening here is the king speaking, and the king in verse 7 is talking about his trust in the Lord. And that's why he said in verse 6, he's glad. Read verse 6 again. The king says, having trusted in the Lord, verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever, thou hast made him exceeding glad. Now that's what you want this morning, isn't it? You want to be exceeding glad. And it is the Lord that makes us exceeding glad with his countenance. Nearness to the Lord. Understand this. Faithlessness. It means you're looking away from the Lord. You've gone away from the Lord. But faithfulness means you're sticking close by the Lord. You're faithful to him. You're with him in the thick and the thin. And the nearer you are to the Lord, the more you experience his countenance, the more joyful you'll be. That's a fact. That's a fact. Psalm 33. Let's go there. Psalm 33 and the verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. So it couldn't be any clearer. Look at it again, verse 21 of Psalm 33. For, because of this reason, our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have faith. And we are being faithful to him, because we have trusted in his faith in his holy name. Faith. Men and women, brings joy. You see, like I said, faith and joy go hand in hand. Now, let me give you an illustration of this to try and illustrate it somewhat clearly as I possibly can. Let's say something grips your heart and your mind with trouble. And I'm sure you can all think of something right now that if it was to come upon you, you would be engulfed with fear and trouble. It might be war. It might be ill health. I don't know. It might be some relationship problem or whatever the case may be. But there may be something that if you sense that it comes near you or it's about to approach you, you'll be engulfed with fear and worry and trouble. And that thing you fear, that becomes your Goliath. That becomes your giant. And as long as that giant threat is there, your joy is gone. You've no happiness. You've no contentment. You have no joy whatsoever. Now, what does that teach you? It teaches you a problem in your soul. Now, it doesn't matter what the problem is. I mean, it doesn't matter what the fear is, the threat is. It shows me there's a problem in your heart. Why? Because if that giant, whatever it may be, causes you to lose your fear and your joy, it means that your fear and joy is not in Christ. Because if your fear, if your joy is in Christ, Nothing can take Christ away from you. And therefore, nothing can remove your joy. Do you get where I'm going with this? If your joy is in Christ, if you're happy at being saved, and that thrills you, and you're heading to glory, and you don't care what happens in this world, you will never lose your joy. But if you make a God of peace, if you make a God of your health, if you make a God of your relationships, if you make a God of your wealth, and something threatens those things to be taken away, and your joy is gone, you can see the problem with your heart. Your joy is in your relationships, in your health, in your wealth, or whatever. Child of God, nothing should take away our joy. Because our joy should be in Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles again and turn with me to Mark chapter 9? You see, that's why the psalmist, as we read a moment ago, was able to rejoice even when things were horrible for him. Even when he was at the point of death due to sorrow, he could still rejoice because his joy was in Christ. Now, that's because the psalmist had faithfulness to God. You and I can slip into faithlessness. And that we lose our faith in the Lord. We get our eyes off, but we're no longer faithful. We're just kind of hanging on there. Our faith in the Lord can wax and wane at times. But look at this man for a moment here. Mark 9 and the verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now you know the context here. This child was unwell, and the Lord was able to heal him. And so there was this desire for this spirit to be cast out of this child. And the Lord talks about believing and faith and so on. And the man's been honest. The man's been truthful, for he knows that God can see his heart and his mind. And he's honest with the Lord. And he says in verse 24, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, I do believe, I do have faith, but help my unbelief. Help my lack of faith in God. You see, the psalmist had an abundance of faith in God. His faith wasn't in his wealth. His faith wasn't in his health. His faith wasn't in his relationships. His faith was in God. So although his health and perhaps his relationships, and perhaps his life was threatened, even all those things were threatened to have been taken away, he was still joyful. Because his joy was in Christ. And so we make the point this morning. Faithlessness destroys our joy. The more faith we have in God, and the more we exalt him as our God and our Savior, the more we focus on him and his goodness, the less all the other things will matter. So let's say something did come along. I mean, I'm thinking on Ukraine again. And we had a report some time ago, you will remember, from Mr. Fleming in regards to the condition of the believers over there. You heard them singing. And I've shown you many videos over the months in our prayer meeting of believers in Ukraine and they're rejoicing in God. Even though everything they have is gone, their health, in some cases, their life. In some cases, you have great sorrow and difficulty of bereavement, but they're still rejoicing in God. Why? Because their faith is in the Lord. And everything can be stripped away, but they still have the Lord. And so, when our joy diminishes, when something has been taken away, it highlights the point that that was our God. Very often, people will come and say to you, would you pray for me? You pray for one thing, pray for another thing. And that's fine and good. And we should pray for one another. And we should carry one another's burdens. That's right and proper. But sometimes people can be so fixated on this life and personal prosperity, health-wise and circumstantial-wise. That's all they ever talk about. And that's a problem. That's a heart problem. We are thankful when God gives us our luxuries, if you like. our health and our strength and so on. But our joy might should be in Christ and in Christ alone. So, faithlessness also hinders our joy. Another hindrance of joy is that of forsaking God's law. So we have four in total here. Two last week, two this week. Fear and fretting with failure. This week we have thought about faithlessness, and now I want you to look at forsaking God's law. Because when we forsake God's law, this too is a hindrance to our joy. Would you turn, and I mean the most obvious text to go to is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. And here you have the truth of being grieved, of being ruined by our sin. Forsaking God's law brings misery, not joy. So, verse 30 of Ephesians 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's get this verse. What this verse means is, by your sin you can grieve God. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit withdraws himself. Remember how the Holy Ghost is described as being like a dove? And he came in the figure of a dove upon Christ when Christ is being baptized. Remember, this is Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And a dove will not rest in a dirty place." It's a very clean bird. And so if something's unclean, it withdraws from it. And that's the illustration given of the Holy Ghost here. You can grieve the Spirit of God. Not that he will forsake you entirely and leave you in your sin. But you will not experience the full enjoyment of walking with God. You can drive the Lord away. Sin separates between us and the Lord. And the more we dabble with sin, the more we do that which is wrong, the more we will lose our joy, because we lose the presence of God. If you also turn over to Ephesians 5 and the verse 17. Ephesians 5:17, it says there, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't be foolish, but be wise. Know the will of God. What is the will of God? Verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and so on. And what you have here is this approach on how to live joyfully. Let's not grieve the Spirit of God, but let's walk with the Spirit of God, and let's be filled with the Spirit of God. Can you see the difference? When we grieve the Spirit of God, he goes away. But when we are walking with God and we're filled with the Spirit of God, greater will our joy be. This is not our closing hymn, but let me read it to you. It's that magnificent hymn. We sang it so many times, but so appropriate. It's 416 in our hymn books. It is a hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And let me read it to you. Because Cowper, the man who wrote it, was obviously going through a difficult patch in his life. And he did struggle immensely. He was suicidal. He had great times, awful times of melancholy, and problems have been cast down. And here's what he wrote in this hymn. Here's his desire. It's not, "Oh, for greater riches." It's not, "Oh, for greater health." Because he needed both. He had neither finance nor health. But he could get right to the heart of the problem when he said, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." That was his desire. And here is joy. Here's his definition of joy. A calm and a heavenly frame. That's what he was looking for. To be calm. To be heavenly minded. "Oh, for a closer walk with God," this depressed, suicidal man said. "A calm and a heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." He wants to be nearer to the Lord. Now look what he said in verse 2. "Where is the blessedness I knew?" That's past tense. He's looking back because there were occasions years ago, and maybe that's the case of some of you. Years ago, you were walking with a calm and a heavenly frame with God, and today you're a mess. You're a mess. You're like Cowper. Where is that blessedness I knew? Where is the soul refreshing view? Verse 3 says, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory. What good's the memory? Well, you ought to be walking with God now. But the next verse is particularly appropriate for us right now, because here's what Cowper said. Return, O holy dove. That's the Spirit of God. It's clear he must have grieved the Lord, and he knew he did. He has done something to grieve God, and that he's writing about it in this hymn. Return, he prays, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins, plural. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. He said he hated sin because he knew his sin stole away his joy. How can you walk with a joyful walk with God when you're convicted? When you're guilty, when you're wrecked with sin, we ought to pursue holiness. Now, because Cowper understood what we're preaching on right now, that joy and forsaking God's law can't go hand in hand, but joy can only go with obedience, he writes, I hate the sins that made me mourn. His next verse says, the dearest idol I have known. Whether it is health, finance, relationships, pleasure, entertainment, whatever. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be. He didn't say, I will tear it down. Because he's not naive. He prays to the Lord in this hymn, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Cowper knew there was something that he worshipped like a god, and he struggled with it, and he prayed, Lord, help me to take it off thy throne and worship only thee. Therefore, he said, so shall my walk be close with God. Have you ever noticed that? He starts out by praying or desiring a closer walk with God. He tells you what he's doing. At the end of this hymn, he concludes by saying, I shall, so shall my walk be close with God. Calm and free him. I will be, he says. And pure light will mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. So verse 1 is his problem, his desire. Sorry, verse 1 is his desire. The next part of the hymn is the problem. And the last part of the hymn is the answer. You see, our sin can destroy our walk with God. If I could just remind you of, well, let's go to 1 Peter, and with this we'll finish up. 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this portion, 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 10, you have a kind of a catalogue here to help us walk with God. And he says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, that sin. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, what I want you to see here is, and you can read that whole chapter yourself, really from verse 8 right down, it's talking about how we ought to live. and how we ought to behave. Verse 8 talks about compassion for one another, loving one another, pitying one another, being courteous one to the other, verse 8. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, not giving someone back what they give you, not giving someone sin when they sin against you. That's the idea of verse 9 there. For rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing to those who would deal with you wrongly, you deal with them rightly. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. And this portion deals an awful lot with the tongue, actually. In fact, 1 Peter 3 focuses mainly on the sin of wrongly using your tongue and how miserable that makes things. Verse 11, then, which you read, we ought to eschew evil, such as the wrong use of the tongue, for example. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And that's the same idea. When we grieve God, there's that distance between us. But when we're living righteously and seeking to be holy, the eyes of the Lord are upon us. There's a joy about it. And even if you suffer wrong for doing what's right, verse 14 says, happy are you. Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be anxious, worried. You always do what's right. As we saw on Wednesday night past there, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, you always do truthfully, and you always do what is right. And that brings joy, brings a happiness. There's no doubt about that. Men and women, the Lord, undoubtedly, it is his will for us to be a joyful people. That's why he gave us the Spirit of God, to bring us joy. The Word of God says it over and over again, the things that make us happy, the things that bring us joy. And when we walk with God, when we are faithful to the Lord, joy will be our experience. And so I need to ask this morning, could it be that you're miserable today? Could it be that you're cast down and you're not joyful? And it is because of these two reasons. You're faithless. Not entirely faithless, but you're weak in your faith. If your faith is in health, finance, whatever, your faith is in other things. And that's why your joy is gone, because there's so many things that threaten those things. Or maybe it's the fact that you're harboring secret sin. Maybe sin that no one else knows about. And that prevents you being a channel of blessing and enjoying God because you're grieving the Holy Ghost. So is that your case today? We need to ask the question, if we are not filled with joy, why? If we're genuinely saved, why are we not bubbling over with joy? Could it be fear? Could it be fretting over the future? Could it be failures in the past? Could it be your faithlessness today? Could it be forsaking God's law? Could it be the food that you give to your mind? All the trash of the world, you're filling your mind with so much rubbish. There's lots of things. And we're asking the question today, if you're not bubbling over with joy, why? It's not Christ's fault. It's not the Lord's insufficiency. It's something in your own heart. And I want you to go and examine that. And don't let this week pass without getting to the bottom of this. What is wrong with me? Why am I not like Paul? Why am I not like David? Why am I not like Christ? We ought to be a Christ-like people. We ought to glorify and enjoy him. And men and women, enjoying God should be perfectly natural for you and me, because we're saved. But there are things that hinder it. Remember our text, that the Lord giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If you're not enjoying those things, there's something wrong. Search it out. Seek the Lord. As Cowper said here, that the Lord will give you victory over your problem. 348 is our